So, why are we here tonight? Why did we all drag ourselves out on a dark, rainy night to be here and gather together? Maybe you're here for the community. Maybe for the good Bible teaching. Maybe you're here for a tradition or for the music. Maybe you're here to find a romantic partner. Let me pray for us as we prepare to look at Ephesians 4 together. Father, thank you for your word to us. Please speak through it by your Spirit tonight. Help us to love Jesus more and increase our desire to serve him and one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we open up Ephesians 4 tonight, I think this passage gives us one of the key compelling reasons why we gather as God's people. Here it is: to minister to each other with the gifts of God. Now, we've been exploring this topic of spiritual gifts in our current series. And in tonight's passage, we see that we're called to minister to each other with these gifts in three ways: by protecting, by building up, and by maturing our unity in Christ. So we're going to unpack these three aspects in turn. So aspect one: we're here to minister to each other with the gifts of God by protecting our unity in Christ. And this is verses 1 through to 6. God has sacrificed everything to give us Christians something very precious to protect: our unity. Earlier in Ephesians, we're told that through Jesus' death on the cross, we've been united with him vertically and unified with our fellow believers horizontally. At the start of chapter 4, Christians are urged to live worthily of the calling to which we've been called. Our life, verses 4 to 5 tell us, is unified by one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. And just in case you missed it, that word "one" appears 7 times just in these 2 verses. Therefore, verse 3 tells us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In his death and resurrection, Jesus has bonded us together by his Spirit in peace. And you'll notice here that we're called to keep or to protect that unity that Jesus has created. Now, when a team of climbers seeks to summit Mount Everest, they rely on the ropes by which they are joined. Often Sherpas have risked and sometimes even sacrificed their lives for the protection and cohesion of the team through these ropes. So can you just imagine what would happen if all the climbers started their ascent and then they all pulled pocket knives out of their pockets and started cutting all the ropes that had been so sacrificially secured? Can you just imagine the carnage that would ensue if each climber began to break free and tried to free climb to the summit with no unifying bond? Jesus has sacrificed his life to give us unity. So how do we protect this unity that God has created and walk worthily of it? Well, we're told in verse 2, by being completely humble and gentle, by being patient and bearing with one another in love. Now that sounds good, but what does that actually look like? Well, if we're Christians, part of this community, attending church week to week, we're constantly faced with the decision to seek unity or division, to cut bonds or to strengthen them. Now, you could sit in church each week with your metaphorical pocket knife, ready to critique everything that you don't like. So you could be ready to criticise that particular minister's leadership style, or that word of prophecy, or that upcoming evangelistic event, or that way pastoral care is done, or that particular style of preaching. And then you could sit there and stew on all the ways that you could be doing these things better. You could talk about ministers and fellow congregation members behind their backs, and you could criticise all the ways that everyone else is failing to serve you. You could just start cutting all those bonds one by one. Or you could seek to strengthen the bonds that have already been sacrificially secured by Jesus. You could choose to celebrate that minister's godly leadership, or that word of prophecy which encouraged someone deeply, or that fiery passion for evangelism in the church, or that pastoral care that's helping so many, or that faithful preaching of God's word. When you disagree with leadership in the church, you could humbly acknowledge that these things are challenging, gently approach leaders, and patiently show grace. We can bear with one another in love. And when people fall short of their responsibilities, we can be generous and abundant in showing the grace of Jesus. We could humbly serve using our God-given gifts. We can make the choice to protect the church's unity. Now, just to be very clear, this kind of unity is not some form of superficial tolerance, and it's not ignoring heresy or forgoing truth. When ministers are in unrepentant sin, when words of prophecy are mishandled, when evangelism is no longer Christ-centered, when pastors are more concerned about what culture says than what Jesus says, and when teachers are no longer teaching the Bible, sadly, unity cannot be maintained. We're called to protect our unity in Christ, not in something else. And I believe that St. Alfred's is a church that loves Jesus and his gospel. So let's strive for unity. I think sometimes it's easy to distance ourselves from our church and to criticise from afar. Something that I've found helpful over the years being part of this church is that when I see something that I think St. Alfred's could be doing better, rather than saying, I think St. Alfred's could be doing this better, I try and say, I think we could be doing this better. It reminds me that I'm a member of this church and that I have skin in the game, as it were. I think it's wonderful to hear about the way that St. Alfred's is perceived around Melbourne. It's a beautiful thing when unity in the gospel is on display and people recognise the godly leadership and every member using their various gifts for the building up of the church. So let's protect the unity of the one body which Jesus paid for with his blood. Can you just imagine if every Christian here at St. Alf's and around the world was completely humble and gentle, patient and bore with one another in love. So with the one spirit by which we're united, let's keep using the gifts that God's given us and keep on pointing each other and our worlds to our one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. So let's minister to each other with the gifts of God, firstly by protecting our unity in Christ, and secondly by building up our unity in Christ. And this is verses 7 through to 12. Now again here, we see the sacrifice of Jesus highlighted, as it's explained why Jesus is eligible to distribute various gifts to his people. Now these verses, which quote Psalm 68, referring to the lower earthly regions, are a little tricky to understand at first glance. Commentators have various views on what these mean. Some suggest that it's talking about Jesus' descent from heaven to earth itself. Some think it's talking about Jesus' burial. And some think it's talking about his descent to Sheol and collection of Old Testament saints. I think most likely it's referring to Jesus' descent to earth and his death. I think we see this in the parallel between his descent to the lower earthly regions and his ascent higher than all the heavens. Essentially, this psalm is used to explain that as a result of Jesus' descent to earth and victory over death, he's eligible to give the spoils, as it were, of his victory as gifts to his people. Now, in verses 4 to 5, we saw the word one used 7 times to highlight our communal identity. Here in verse 7, it's again used, but this time to highlight our individuality. Church unity is not some kind of cult-like uniformity. Christ gives each individual Christian spiritual gifts, and they differ. Verses 11 to 12 list some of these gifts. Now, a key thing to highlight here is that those who are gifted as leaders, evangelists, pastors, and teachers within the church are not the sole recipients of God's gifts. Rather, these ones are to equip all of God's people for works of service. This means that each individual Christian is gifted by the risen Christ to build up and to unify his church. Our individual gifts don't shatter our oneness. In fact, we're built up and unified by our diversity. The role of church leaders is not to do all the work themselves, but rather to equip the saints. Why? So that the church may be built up. Our various gifts are for the building up of the church. Australian Test cricket captain Pat Cummins is not trying to win the Ashes alone. He can't face England's baseball by himself. He needs the whole team. He needs batsmen Warner, Khawaja, Labuschagne, Head and Smith. He needs the bowling prowess of fellow specialist quicks, Stark, Hazlewood and Boland, supplemented by the seam bowling of all-rounders Green and Marsh, as well as spin pair Lyon and Murphy. And he needs Alex Carey behind the stumps, particularly when Johnny Bairstow decides to go for a bit of a wander. And Pat Cummins has a special role in equipping each player. His job is to place fielders and bowlers and batsmen where they will thrive. Cummins is actually failing in his role if he doesn't enable his team to use their skills, and the team members are failing in their roles if they think Pat Cummins is going to do all the work. Each player is placed in a specific position for the building up and the strengthening of the team. So it is with the church. Here at St Alfred's, under God, Peter McPherson and the staff team and are not seeking to do all the work by ourselves, but rather seeking to help all people become mature followers of Jesus Christ. So those on staff are here to equip young adults to hang out on Friday afternoons with students from Blackburn High School, to enable growth group leaders to apply the gospel to the heads, hearts and lives of every church member, to empower gifts of hospitality through monthly soup nights, and to encourage evangelism through things like going bananas. Thank you. So that the church may be built up. And as we look around St Alfred's, as we look around Essex Six, how encouraging it is to see people's willingness to use their gifts. I think regardless of age or stage, everyone's chipping in. So thank you to everyone who serves on the audio media desk or who service leads or who reads the Bible, prays, preaches, plays an instrument or sings, serves supper, stands at the door and welcomes people, serves during communion, mows the lawns, makes meals for those who are sick, serves through things like GFS and Boyzone, Pulse, Playgroup Mops, Men's and Women's Ministries, the list goes on. Thank you for all that you do. You contribute to building up the church. Think of all the people that are needed to make all those things happen. I wonder, are you living in a way which allows your brothers and sisters to benefit from the gifts that God's given you? I think sometimes our Aussie culture causes us to be hesitant to acknowledge some of the ways in which we're gifted. When someone notices a gifting in us, our natural Aussie instinct might be to say, no, I'm no good at that. But by casually dismissing a gift, we forget that Jesus paid for this gift with his life for the sake of his church. So rather, let's acknowledge God's kindness in gifting us and in response, seek to humbly bless his church with that gift. Can I also suggest that if you're a teenager or young adult, you might still be working out how God has gifted you. So don't be afraid to try out different things and see where your gifting might lie. And let's all keep affirming God's gifts in one another when we see them so that the church may be built up. Imagine if every person in the world who proclaimed to love Jesus loved his church too and was committed to using their diverse gifts to building it up. So let's minister to each other with the gifts of God, firstly by protecting our unity in Christ, secondly by building up our unity in Christ, and thirdly by maturing our unity in Christ. And this is verses 13 through to 16. The goal of the church is that we would, in unity, grow in maturity in Christ. Verses 13 to 14 warn against us remaining as spiritual infants. When we become Christians, we are born again, and therefore, logically, we start as spiritual babies. At the end of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter makes this clear when he says that as Christians, we're born again. And then at the start of chapter 2, he says, therefore, we're newborn babies. Now, these verses here in Ephesians highlight the problem of remaining infants. Remaining as babies means that we fail to mature. One of my good friends recently had a baby, and when I visited her, I was reminded that babies have a very short attention span. They need lights and music and action to hold their gaze, and they lack discernment. They see an object and they can't tell whether it's food or a toy. So, are you a spiritual baby? Do you constantly need God to show you dramatic and spectacular things to keep your eyes fixed on Him? Or are you steady in your faith? When you see Christian content online or walk into a Christian bookstore, do you just blindly believe everything you hear or read? Or are you spiritually wise and discerning? Now, in these two verses, we get some powerful imagery. In verse 13, the original text literally says that we would become a mature man. That's singular. Now, compare this with verse 14, which speaks about us being individual infants. So essentially, if you're immature, you're infants, plural. And if you're mature, you're a singular person. In other words, the more we become one, the more we become the whole measure of the fullness of Him, that is Christ. The key lies in unity. So if we don't want to remain spiritual babies, we need each other to grow because we are one body after all. Verses 15 to 16 tell us that Jesus is central to the unity and the maturity of the body as it grows and builds itself up. He is the head, the most crucial part, and he shares the same life and circulation as his body. And notice that each part has work to do for the maturing of this one unified body. We all have giftings to exercise. So as Christians with shared unity in Christ, who is the head, we need each other as members of the same body in order to mature. It's really healthy to be active members of the church. Otherwise, we remain infants. If we try and go at the Christian life alone, live it alone, we remain spiritual babies. That's why our mission statement here at St. Alf's is to help people become mature followers of Jesus Christ. I think sometimes we can fall into the trap of thinking that we don't need the church. For example, why not just listen to sermons online? Well, yes, you could listen to, say, an old Tim Keller sermon on the internet and receive some top quality teaching and exegesis, but it won't pastor directly to your life in the way that a sermon hopefully will from your own minister in your own time and context. A Tim Keller sermon preached to a church in New York City in 2007, while likely still being helpful in many ways, won't be the same as a sermon preached at St. Alfred's in July in 2023 with you in mind. We're not called to some kind of abstract community, but a lived-in community where we let people get close enough to be able to speak the truth in love and where we can do the same for others. If we're called to be one mature body, Why would we want to deliberately fragment ourselves? We need church leaders to unify us around the truth of Jesus. We need teachers to apply the gospel into our heads, hearts, and lives in our context. We need pastors to spur us on toward the good works that God has prepared for us. We need evangelists to share the hope that we have. There's no growing into spiritual maturity just by you working on yourself as an individual. And it's hard to grow if you're just popping in on church every now and then. It's only through deep involvement in a church community and through the increasing of the unity and closeness of relationships inside that church community that we grow in maturity. So do you have deep relationships with leaders and people at church, deep enough that you could ask them, am I humbler? Am I more self-controlled? Do I have more inner peace than I did this time last year? Christian author Paul Tripp says, an isolated, independent, separated and self-hiding Christian life is alien to the Christianity of the New Testament. Biblical Christianity is thoroughly and foundationally relational. No one can live outside the essential ministries of the body of Christ and remain spiritually healthy. No one is so spiritually mature that they're free from the need for the comfort, warnings, encouragement, rebuke, instruction, and insights of others. Everyone needs partners in struggles. Everyone needs to be helped to see what they cannot see about themselves on their own. Every Christian needs the church. Every Christian needs leaders, evangelists, pastors, and teachers so that we as brothers and sisters may be equipped to speak the truth in love and exercise our gifts as we grow and mature in one unified body. So why are we here tonight? Simply as consumers, or perhaps as individuals desiring to have our own needs met? No. God has given us everything in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross to grant us unity, and he's distributed to each Christian a gift. So let's minister to each other with the gifts of God by protecting, by building up, and by maturing our unity in Christ. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus and for the gifts that you have so generously given us. Help us to serve one another with them for the building up of the body and so that we would mature into one unified body in Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.